Going to turn back to that portion of scripture reading, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. There is a text, a portion of scripture I'd like to leave before you. And it's found in verse number 26. Verse number 26. And notice what it says there, verse number 26. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. With our Bibles open, let us ask for the Lord's help. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee this morning for the word of the living God. We do rejoice that we have a word from God. We do thank thee that thou hast not left us in the dark, but thou hast given us thy word. We thank thee for the grace that thou hast given us to believe the scriptures. We know, our Father, that it was not because of our own studying or our own understanding. It was because thou didst move upon our hearts, and we're able to say that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And our Father, we pray even this morning that as we look into thy word, we pray, our Father, that thou would make us strong in the word of God, that we would truly know what great things the Lord has done for us. And our Father, we pray for grace and mercy. And we ask of thee, our Father, if there's one here without Christ, if there's one here standing on the fence, we ask of thee that this would be the day that thou would speak to their souls. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. When the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, or the doctrine of salvation, is being preached, it is received in a variety of ways from different people. Some question it, some would turn away, some want absolutely nothing to do with it, and most account it as foolishness. However, there are those, of course, who do regard it as from God, as the power of God, and they do respond positively. But what is it that makes the difference in people to receive the gospel as opposed to rejecting the whole of the salvation of God? Does this difference of receiving Christ or rejecting Christ, does it come from man or does it come from heaven? Where does this power to choose come from? Now, we certainly cannot look to something that is in natural man, because the Bible has nothing good to say about natural man. And the Bible says that man is dead to spiritual things. The Bible says that he is dead in sin and trespasses. And in fact, we cannot even create an anxious thought. And besides, the Lord Jesus Christ, he made it clear that without me, ye can do nothing. Without him, we cannot do any one thing that would please the living God, without the help of the Holy Ghost. Not even Paul had the power, because Paul, he made the statement here in 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 10. He says, by the grace of God, by the grace of God, I am what I am. This is what I am. It's all because of the grace of God. And then when it came to his labors, we all know what kind of laborer Paul was, the greatest missionary that ever lived and the greatest Christian that ever lived, apart, of course, from the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is what he said concerning his labors. He says, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. He was able to acknowledge that all his labors, it was all because of the grace of God. And so this difference, you see, is not found in man, but in God. And besides, where does faith come from? You ever thought about that? Where does faith come from? You see, even faith itself has to come from God. It cannot come out of a depraved nature. We are depraved. We have that natural flesh. And so it cannot come out of ourselves. It cannot come out from anything from this world. If any man thinks he can renew himself or sanctify his own soul, well, he certainly does not know the scripture concerning this very matter. He cannot make himself whole. He cannot make himself to seek after the things of God. And so the difference to receive the gospel rather than rejecting the gospel is found in God. And besides, we do have texts such as John chapter 6. In John chapter 6 and verse number 44, John chapter 6 verse 44, it reads, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." And also in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse number 7, 1 Corinthians 4 verse number 7, for Paul says here, "For who maketh thee to differ from another?" In other words, who made the difference between you believing and not? "And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it?" Well, who converted these Corinthians? Who converted these Corinthians? Who gave them spiritual gifts? Well, Paul says, who made you to differ from everybody else? Who made you to differ? Well, we all must acknowledge God as the true and only source of the difference which appears. If he does not influence or interpose, if God doesn't do that, all would equally despise the gospel. Now, man, of course, does not want a gospel, and I'm sure you probably have experienced some of that as you witness to someone, and the person wants absolutely nothing to do with the gospel. That's natural man, you see, choosing. He's choosing not to accept the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's God's grace which makes a distinction, and it is by his grace that causes some to overcome the corruptions of their nature and accept God's offer of salvation. And I said this often many times, if God does not move by his spirit upon a sinner, that sinner, despite what he believes or what he professes, he'll always remain the same. He'll always be a sinner. For example, two people come to church. They both hear the gospel of Christ. To both are offered God's salvation. Yet one responds, the other doesn't respond. Why? God. That's the answer. God's grace. Again, you take the two thieves on the cross, one on either side of Christ. They both seen Christ. They both heard Christ speak. Yet one rejects and the other says, "Lord." He says, "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." What made the difference? Again, God. God made the difference. God's grace. Well, if you know your Bibles, you know in Acts chapter 16, verse 14, the first European convert, his name was Lydia. And what made the difference between Lydia and Acts 16 from remaining in darkness and possessing a spiritual discernment? Well, it makes it very clear. It says there, whose heart the Lord opened. Whose heart the Lord opened. That's what made the difference, you know. She was just as blind as every natural man is to the gospel of Christ, but God made the difference. He made the difference between her remaining in darkness and her receiving this true light. Now, when we look at our text, now remember that Paul is addressing believers here, and Paul says, look at this call of grace. He's saying, take note. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Now, to throw more light upon this subject this morning, I want to consider this text. And the first thing we have here is the objects of God's choice, or the object of Jehovah's choice. Well, when we look at the portion of Scripture, it does not say that man has chosen. It doesn't say that. But it does say three times it says here, God hath chosen. And so what does that tell us? It means there's a determination on God's part. And he determined to adopt a special people. He determined to show mercy. And it says here that he has chosen a people. Now, in the Old Testament, the Jews were God's chosen people. And if they would have remained in obedience to God to this very day, they would have accepted Christ and they would have been God's special people. But because they rejected Christ, you see, God put them aside. But in the Old Testament, they were God's chosen people. They were blessed with the prophets. They were blessed with the sacrifices and all the rites and the ordinances, which pointed in some way or another, it all pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Out of all those nations, God chose Israel. All the other nations, they were all left. They were all bowing down to gods of stone and gods of wood and so forth, worshipping false gods. But Israel, you see, God revealed himself to Israel. Israel was chosen, but not because they were good, not because they were better, you see. Because God, he does say there, I'll just read you this text. He says in Deuteronomy 7, and verse number 6, for thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And so there's a fact here. And the fact is that God hath chosen Israel in the Old Testament to be his special people. Nothing in them to entitle them to the very favor of God. There was absolutely nothing. Now, our text declares that God hath chosen the weak. Well, it's in plain English. God hath chosen the weak, the foolish, well, the illiterate, the base things, the despised things. Now, it doesn't mean that these are chosen exclusively or universally, because there are multitudes of poor people and base people and despised people who are very ignorant and depraved, just as possible to be, and they hate the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not why they were chosen. That's not why they were chosen, because of what they are. The text is saying that the majority of the Lord's people are without rank, without learning, or without great wealth, or great abilities, or any of the things which would lift them up in the eyes of the world. You take the very apostles. You take the very first teachers of Christianity, they were for the most part, as we understand and as we read of them, they were poor, illiterate fishermen. What did they know? They were almost entirely of the middle and lower classes of society. There was much more learned men at that time. There was much more men in Judea and in Greece, yet God hath called such to proclaim his gospel. These illiterate fishermen. Even today, who are the persons who are mostly welcome the preaching of the gospel? Well, who are the ones who are the mostly glad to get spiritual instructions? Who are the ones that are most thankful to you for sharing the gospel? Who are the ones who thank you for warning them of their danger? Well, let's put it this way. Who are the majority that go to church, or that makes up the church of Jesus Christ? Well, they're certainly not the famous. They're certainly not the famous of the world. They're certainly not the great and the noble and the learned. We have the simple people, the plain people. We have the poor people, the unlearned. I don't want to disrespect anybody, but you could see it among ourselves. And I'm including myself as well. Not many mighty men. not many wealthy men. You see your calling, brethren. You see it. Paul says here, ye see your calling, brethren. I mean, look at it. Look what God has chosen. Look at the people that God has chosen. Look among yourselves. Look at it. It's just the same as it was in the days of old. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse number 5. Notice what it says there. Matthew 11 verse number 5. It says, the blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them. The Lord didn't, it wasn't the philosophers that the Lord addressed themselves. In fact, it was the philosophers of old. They addressed themselves only to the great and the learned, but the Lord chiefly to the poor. It's the opposite, isn't it? That's what we see it. We see also in John chapter 7 and verse number 47. Here's the Pharisees here. Then answered them the Pharisees, are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people, this is how they see God's people, but this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. In other words, these people that have believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, well, these are weak people. These are weak people. They have weak heads. What do they know? What do they know? They are unread. So are they led astray. That's how they were seen by the Pharisees. They're led astray to believe upon the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in some circles, to be a Christian, you see, is regarded as to have some deficiency in the brain, you know. That's how they think of it. In other words, how can Christianity be true when all the highly educated thinkers of the day, they don't believe in it or they reject it? Like the professors, you see, in the universities. Our text reads, not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. You see, if man had to choose, who would be selected? If man had to choose, who would be selected to make up the church of Jesus Christ? Well, none of us would make it. Not one of us here would make it. Well, not one of us would have a chance. The world would have chosen a different crowd altogether. They would have chosen the Hebrew scholars. They would have chosen the learned people, the noble, the mighty, to make up the church of Jesus Christ. All that the world would recognize would make up the church of Jesus Christ. At least they would be considered. But the weak things, the base things, the things that are despised, the things that are not, they're not going to be chosen. They would not be chosen by the world. And so God's choice is a very strange one, isn't it? It's a very strange choice to us because it is contrary to human choice. Man would choose those that would be helpful to him. But God, you see, chooses the ones that he could help most or those who most need his aid. In other words, he chooses the opposite. That's what God has chosen. You see, those whom the world calls, well, maybe it might not be the right word, but idiots. Because many of God's people have been called idiots. But those whom the world call idiots are in the most part chosen of God to embrace the truth. The Bible says here foolish things. The Bible says here weak things, base things, despised things. That's what God has chosen. Now, all that the world has rejected, all that the world calls mad, has God chosen to make up the majority of his church. Now, when Paul wrote to the Corinthian church this very epistle, there were some in the church that were rich. There were some that were honorable and noble and wise, but not many. There were some, but not many. For example, you have in the scripture Joseph of Arimathea, and in Matthew 27, verse 57, it says that he was rich, but he was a Christian. He was rich, so he was chosen. Then you have in Mark chapter 15, verse 43, you have the honorable counselor. Well, he was a Christian. Then you have Sergius Paulus, a Roman deputy. He was famed for his wisdom. He was a Christian. In Acts chapter 13, verse number 7. But these, you see, these bear no proportion to the number of those that make up the church of Jesus Christ. They're not made up, these are majority of such. There were some, but not many. Now, it does not say not any wise men. It says not many wise men and so forth. Some in Corinth were very intellectual people indeed, and they were Christians. But the majority of members were simple people, plain people. Some were even former slaves. Some, of course, were the commonest of the common. God purposely chose them. And of course, it's an astonishing fact that we have here that God has chosen the foolish things, the weak things, the base things, and the despised things. Now, the second thing I have here is not only Jehovah's choice, but also the reason why God chose this choice, made this choice. Why? Well, he certainly has the power to call both rich and poor and wise and foolish and so forth. But there's a reason for all this. There's a reason for this choice. God, as he only is God, he consults in all things. He consults his own glory. It all has to do with the glory of God. Our text reads that no flesh should glory in his presence. You see, all men are to acknowledge him. All men are to acknowledge him as the only author of salvation. From the very beginning plan of sending his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be made sin for us, to the very shedding of his blood, to the very work of the Holy Ghost in our hearts, he must have all the glory. We cannot have not even a shred of glory. We cannot even have not a shred, not even claim the smallest share of that honor which is due to God alone. That no flesh may glory in his presence. Remember Jonah? Jonah cried out, salvation is of the Lord. In other words, it's all of the Lord. He was stuck there in the bottom of the ocean, in a whale's belly. And when he got delivered, he said, salvation is of the Lord. And so he's the one who draws us. He's the one who shows us our sin, our fallen state. He's the one who makes us look to the Lord Jesus Christ by the Holy Ghost. He is the one that actually enables us to comprehend that love of Christ towards us. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3, no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. And so the glory you seek, this glory that God is talking about here, well, is due to him alone. He will not share it with any others. We read in Isaiah, a tremendous statement in Isaiah 42 and verse number 8. He says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. And also in Isaiah 48 and verse number 10, Isaiah 48 verse number 10, we have the same idea. Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. For mine own sake, even for mine own sake, will I do it. For how should my name be polluted? And I will not give my glory unto another. God is very protective, you see, of his glory. Now, if the wise and the noble were called in preference to others and they would make up the majority of the church, many would think that these are very wise people. They would think that they made it because of their own wisdom and they changed themselves by their own power, or they may even boast. They may boast and say, God has chosen me because I am worthy. You see, they may boast, but there's no boasting in heaven. There's only one song in heaven. There's nobody in heaven saying, I made it here on my own. There's not one. It's all the song of the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. And so these, they would say that it was because of their talent that they were called. Our wisdom has done it. That's how they would think, you see. But our text reads that no flesh may glory in his presence. We are nothing but flesh. Now, you may not like to hear that. God says we are nothing but flesh, and he has chosen the poorest flesh. He has chosen the most foolish flesh, the weakest flesh, that all flesh may see that no flesh may glory in his presence. That is the ultimate reason for the choice, but there's other reasons as well. And another reason why God has chosen the foolish things of the world is to confound the wise. You see, a foolish man cannot confound a wise man. And so when it does happen, it is nothing but the finger of God. It is a fact that by God choosing the foolish things, he has confounded the mighty. What did God choose to bring down the Egyptians there as they enslaved God's people? Well, all God used was a baby. That's all God used to bring down this mighty empire of Egypt. Just a baby. I'm sure you know what I'm referring to. This baby that was found in the bulrushes. This baby that was brought into Pharaoh's house. God used that very baby to humble the empire of Egypt. It humbled it to his knees. That's all God needed. He only needed this one little baby. When the apostles first began to preach the gospel, the wise men of the earth said, there's no need for us to respond. There's no need for us to even to reply to such people. They are illiterate, they're unlearned, they're weak, they're nothing. But you see, when Christianity began to spread, it began to spread, and some of their own family members were converted. The philosophers, you see, they were completely confounded. Completely confounded, and they did not know what to make of it. The Bible says the foolish things confounding the wise. Again, our text says that God has chosen the weak things to confound the mighty. And in the apostles' days, who were the mighty in the apostles' days? It was the Roman Empire, the Roman emperors. Each one of them in successive order tried to stamp out this Christianity. They tried so hard to stamp out this Christianity, and they all came together to persecute the Christians. But the more they persecuted, history tells us that the more came forward, and the more they began to grow. The more devices they came up with to destroy them, the more Christians, you see, came forward. If you know a little bit about church history, you know how they fed them to the lions and how they fed them to wild animals. They dragged them by the wild horses and they burned them alive. They were sawn asunder, left to rot in dungeons, and the sword was also used by the Roman army. Now, this Roman army, they completely annihilated the armies of other nations. But this little feeble and weak Christianity here, they could not destroy it. Why? Why? God has chosen the weak things to confound the things that are mighty. Martin Luther, he once said, "Next unto my just cause, the small repute and mean aspect of my person gave the blow to the Pope. For when I began to preach and write, the Pope scorned and condemned me. He said, 'Thus, but one poor friar, what can he do against me?'" In other words, the Pope said, "What can this man do against me?" Well, history tells us what this poor man Luther did under God in Europe in the time when he nailed those 95 theses on the church doors in Wittenberg. The Lord, you see, chooses weak things in order that we may note that the victory is due to him. Now, we have so many stories in the Bible. We have David and Goliath. And David, of course, you couldn't get anybody weaker than a youth to confront this mighty giant of Goliath with all his armor. And yet, this a weak vessel here, he comes before Goliath, didn't have any weapons whatsoever, picks up these three stones, slings one of the stones, and down goes Goliath. Well, foolish things, things that are not, weak things bringing down the mighty. Notice in our final clause here, of series of clauses here, that the reason that God has chosen the things that are not are to bring the not the things that are. In other words, I can put it in these words, he has chosen the nobodies. He has chosen the nobodies for the purpose of bringing down the powerful institutions opposed to Christianity. He's chosen the nobodies. Well, the great institutions of this world, the establishment, the forces which make up the constitution of society, and not only has God preordained that these things that are not to bring down such forces, but also be instruments of establishing his kingdom here on earth. These weak things. When Paul wrote this letter, the things that are was the worship of Jupiter. You couldn't penetrate into that worship. the Jupiter, there's Venus, there's also the goddess Diana, which was was worshipped by the whole world. That's what Scripture says. It says here, for a certain man, this is in Paul's time, this is what was powerful in those days, for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen whom he called together with the worksmen of like occupation, and said, Sirs, ye know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, ye see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that there be no gods which are made with hands, so that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship. Now you try penetrating in that. You try penetrating into this place where all they know from a childhood, where they were born, this goddess Diana. Well, go ahead. Here comes Paul. Here comes Paul saying that there's no gods but God and Jesus Christ whom it sent. And he's representing things that are not. But if you look at the result, well, where is Jupiter today? Who's worshipping Jupiter today? Who is worshipping Venus? Well, we read of this goddess Diana, says the whole world worshipeth her. Well, where is the goddess Diana now? Who's worshipping them? Well, you'll only find them in books. You'll only find them in dictionaries. You see, they have been brought to naught by things that are not. The same goes throughout history. God's going to raise up nobodies. Nobody's things that are not, and is going to bring down things that are, or as he did in the days of Paul, and as he did done in the days of Luther and so forth. When Darwin came on the scene, he presented all his theories, where man came from. What did God do? Well, God raised up another man. Another man, his name was Spurgeon. And Spurgeon, of course, is known today as the Prince of Preachers. And so God combated that theory of Darwinism by bringing up this nobody, Spurgeon. And Spurgeon is the Prince of Preachers. Now, as we conclude this morning, let us learn that God acts sovereignly. Yes, we have to believe that. He does what he pleases with his own. If he has chosen the poor, and he has chosen the weak and the base in preference to others to make the majority of his church, well, what can we say? What can we say? Romans chapter 9, verse 20, it says, what dost thou say? What doest thou? Well, we can say to God, Lord, what are you doing? You see, we have no claim upon him for the smallest benefits. If he was pleased to provide a Savior for us and not a Savior for those fallen angels, well, who are we or even the angels to complain? Well, we cannot doubt that he acts in a sovereign manner, because three times our text says that he has chosen some in preference to others. We need to humble ourselves. We need to humble ourselves, seek the Lord while he may be found. And let us, whether we're rich or poor, seek first of all the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Don't be deceived by the glitter of the world. You have to view things as God himself views things. Confess that it is better to be among the foolish, the wise, and the base, and despised, and attain eternal life than to be among the wise and the mighty, the noble, and to have this life only. That is what happened, you see, with Lazarus and the rich man. I'm sure you all know the story. We don't want to get into that too much. The one had his portion in this life. He had everything. He had everything this life could give, the best of food, the best of furniture, the best homes. And the other, he had absolutely nothing, the things that are not. He had to just feed off the crumbs that fell off the table. However, let me repeat again that the rich are not excluded from God's kingdom for being rich, but for rejecting God's offer of salvation. And neither will the poor be admitted because they are poor. All must strive to enter into that strait gate. We will only be admitted through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be wise. Be wise, therefore, and consider lest you be poor in this life and also poor in the life to come. Look to Christ crucified and you will not be disappointed. You will not only live, but you will have riches, as the Bible tells us, untold in the world to come. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts this morning. And may the Lord truly give us that glimpse that, yes, that the Lord has chosen us because he loved us and that the Lord has his hand upon us even for good. The Lord made us to differ. He made us to differ from those of the world. And that's why we're here this morning and others are not. The Lord made us to differ. We're going to close this morning by singing hymn number 16. Hymn number 16, and we're going to stand to sing as our closing hymn this morning. Hymn number 16. To God be the glory. Great things he hath done, so loved he the world that he gave us a son who yielded his life in atonement for sin and opened the life gate that all may go in.